Very glad to have you tonight. You know, we do have an answer in the midst of this city. It's not a church. It's not religion. It's not tradition. It's not a preacher in a pulpit. It is the person of Christ. He changes the life. I've seen too many people changed, families changed, lives turned around to doubt the reality of this Christ. He is real. He changes lives. He'll give a joy this world can never give you. He can give you a peace of mind. He can put your life together again. And I tell you, that is my hope. We don't need games of religion. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need dead ritual. All we need is the person of Christ. You know why? Because I believe He can heal your sicknesses. I believe He can deliver you of every oppression. I believe He can heal the brokenhearted. And He can save your soul eternally. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and then Galatians chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 1. If you want to find Galatians, find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then you'll find Galatians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. We started just the last Wednesday we were together. We started on this very short series called The Real Mary. The Real Mary. Last time we dealt with the Biblical Mary, what the Bible teaches about Mary or the Virgin Mary. Tonight we're going to deal with the Catholic Mary. And next week we're going to deal with the Gnostic Mary. Because this is an hour where many people teach many things and it has nothing to do with the Bible. But one sure thing is, I want to come right back to what the Bible says. Read it in Luke chapter 1 verse 26. Luke chapter 1 26. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she shall also conceive a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Then reading from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Even sitting in this room, by your word, by a revelation of Jesus, you have turned us from worshiping idols, statues, icons, Lord God, religions of men's thinking. And Lord God, you have turned us unto a living Christ, the Christ who died at Calvary, one who walks with us and talks with us along the narrow way, one who lives within us, one who changes us, one who, Lord God, we have fallen in love with. I do love Jesus tonight because of what he done for me. I love you, Lord Jesus. I praise you. Lord God, will you bless your word as we open it this night in the mighty name of Jesus. Our message tonight, the Catholic Mary. The Catholic Mary. Last week we dealt with the biblical Mary, or the Mary that is taught within the Bible. But this week we want to look at the Catholic Mary, where we just read in Galatians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle, he says, I marvel, I am shocked, I am stunned, I am amazed that you have been turned from the grace of God to be found in Jesus alone unto another gospel. He says, I am amazed that you have actually turned away from the real unto the false. You have turned from the grace of Jesus to another gospel. But he says it's not another gospel. It is actually a false gospel. And in our day, like in Paul's day, there's many things called the gospel, or the message of Jesus, or the message of the Bible, which is not the gospel. It is another gospel. And Paul actually says, what I have taught you about Jesus, if I, notice, he says, if I come back to you in 1 month's time and I teach you anything else, let me be accursed. Yeah. Or if an angel, I mean an angel, comes down out of heaven in all his angelic glory and he begins to tell you another gospel than what I have preached unto you in these letters, let him be accursed. What's Paul saying? If anybody teaches or preaches or talks about another gospel that isn't contained in this Bible, that the apostles never taught, let them be accursed. If anyone deviates from what's written here in our Bible in the first century, what Peter taught and Paul taught and John taught, if anybody adds to it, takes away from it, changes it or perverts it, let him be accursed. What does accursed mean? It means be damned to hell for all eternity. In other words, it's so serious that if you change the teaching of the Bible, if any priest does that, or minister, or pastor, or evangelist, or apostle, or prophet, if they begin to change what the Bible says, God says they will be accursed for all eternity. The man who preaches a gospel that isn't in this Bible is in more danger than the drug addict on the street, or the alcohol in the pubs, or the harlot that's walking up and down the street tonight. A priest who does not tell you the truth, or a minister who doesn't point you to Christ, is in more danger of his eternal soul than any sinner in this street tonight. That is what Paul taught here. As we looked at last week, we looked at the last Wednesday at the biblical Mary, or the Mary that is contained in the Bible. We saw that out of 27 books in our New Testament, only 4 of those books even mention Mary briefly in passing. Only 3 times outside of the 4 Gospels is Mary referred to in passing. Once in Acts by name, once in Galatians, and once in Corinthians, only in a mention, but her name isn't even mentioned. The Apostle Peter, John, and Paul never mentioned the name of Mary once in all of their 19 epistles. Neither does James, the brother of our Lord. Neither does Jude at the end of the first century. Now, out of all of the books of the New Testament, only 4 even mention her to any degree. And yet there are only a few scriptures. And that's what the early church thought about. Once Paul and Peter began teaching teach in the churches, they never even mention her name. There's no praying to Mary. There's no veneration of Mary. There's no statues of Mary. You can search the New Testament. You will not find what is taught in this hour or has been taught for 1500 years in the Catholic Church. You won't find it. And the Catholic Church admits that. Their theologians, their teachers, their popes actually admit that their teaching of Mary cannot be found in the Bible. Is that shocking tonight? The Catholic Church and its popes say our teaching of Mary isn't in the Bible. They freely admit it. But as we move beyond the days of the Bible and the apostles, we actually see that in the first 2 centuries of church history, in all of the writings of the Christian leaders are those men called church fathers. Mary is never spoken about apart from the teaching of the Bible. They never teach you anything that is not in the Bible. For the first 200 years of church history, they never mention Mary unless they are quoting from the Bible. Not once. They never mention praying to her, worshiping her, or sacrificing to her. They never even make her a part of theology. They only mention she was the mother of our Lord who has saved us. You see, for 2 centuries, Christ was the center. He was at the heart of all teaching, all lifestyle, every testimony. Nobody sidestepped Christ for Mary. It never happened. Now, the Catholic doctrine of Mary progressively grew. What is believed today in the Catholic Church wasn't believed at the beginning of the Catholic Church. If you look at the great teachers who formed the Catholic Church, none of them taught what the Catholic Church teaches today about Mary. And let me tell you something else. What the Catholic Church believes today about Mary, they may not teach that in a year's time. You see, the teaching of Mary has never stood still in the Catholic Church. They increasingly add to it. They're enlarging teaching bar. They're not just preaching a Bible teaching, because what they teach isn't in the Bible. Her doctrine, or the Catholic doctrine of Mary, is actually growing, and it has done for 1500 years. It's never stood still. It's not standing still tonight. And whereas we receive the gospel of Christ once given by the apostles, I don't add to it, I don't take away from it. This teaching of Mary is growing. What I have to say is, where is it going? Where will it be tomorrow? You see, the great change in the church came. The great change in the church came at the end of the 4th century with 3 men, 2 of them brothers, called the Cappadocian Fathers. They were all 3 of them from Turkey. 2 of them were brothers. A 3rd one was a very good friend. These 3 men were raised up in the Catholic Church. And until they started teaching the church, there was no doctrine of Mary. There was no Catholic theology of Mary. These 3 men, at the end of the 4th century, taught the doctrine that became the teaching of Mary. Before they came along, you don't have a Catholic teaching of Mary that's any different than the Bible. You see, a change came, and that's affected the Catholic Church ever since. But you won't find that teaching in the Bible. Why did these 3 men, one of them was a bishop in the capital of the Roman Empire. He had the highest religious position. He was brought in as a bishop, the most influential church in the whole empire. And he begins to teach a doctrine of Mary. Now, why is it these 3 men? It was never taught before them. Why do they suddenly begin to teach a doctrine of Mary that can't be found in the Bible? Why do they begin to do it? It's all down to one man called Ephraim of Syria, who was born in 306 and died in 373. This one man, a monk from Mesopotamia, who lived in a cave, he was a bit of a hermit. This one man, and I'll say more about him next week, he is the one man who affected these three Cappadonian fathers, and these three Cappadonian fathers affected Ambrose, Jerome, and Augustine. These three men created the Catholic doctrine that's impacted the Catholic Church ever since. I will say more about Ephraim tomorrow, or next week, the little monk from a cave who created the Catholic doctrine, because I'll show you next week where the Catholic doctrine of Mary comes from. It doesn't come from the Bible. It's not there. You won't find praying to Mary or apparitions of Mary or statues and icons of Mary. You don't find it in the New Testament. When we come to the Catholic Mary or the teaching of Mary within the Catholic Church, she has many names which we don't find in the Bible. She's called the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Angels, the Queen of the Universe, the Queen of the 12 Apostles, the Holy Queen, the Queen of Peace, the Seat of Wisdom, the Spouse or the Partner of the Holy Spirit, the Perpetual Virgin, the Mother of Wisdom, the Mother of Grace, the Mother of the Church, the Immaculate Mother of God, and I'm only just beginning. But none of those names you'll find in the Bible. They're not there. They are not there. They weren't even there at the beginning of the Catholic Church. When Ambrose and these other men come along, they didn't know all these names. They're yet gonna be created and given to Mary. Oh, how beautiful was that last look when we looked at Mary, eh? That little handmaiden from Nazareth, that beautiful young lady who believes God and loves God, has the Word of God in her heart. But we begin to see this week something very different. Now, the Catholic teaching of Mary is called Mariology. That means the theology of Mary. And it is a distinct teaching. And we want to look at it very briefly here tonight. You see, the Catholic Church has four dogmas, or four teachings on Mary. What is a Catholic dogma? This is a teaching by the Catholic Church that you must believe to be saved. You have to believe this to be a member of the Catholic Church. If you don't believe this, you're a heretic. Or you're excluded from the church, or you won't make it to heaven. Do you see, Catholic teaching is not static. It doesn't stay the same. You can't test it by the Bible. You can't go to it and say, what did the apostles teach? Because the teaching of the apostles is made redundant. That isn't the test anymore. And yet the Apostle Paul said, if I add to what's in this book, I'm accursed. Yeah. If I enlarge the gospel, I'm accursed. If I bring new teachings in, I'll go to hell, as sure as anything. You can't change the gospel that Jesus taught, and Peter and Paul and John. You cannot add to it. It is so simple. Jesus Christ died for you. God so loved you in this room that he died for you. He took your sin upon him. God loved you. That's the gospel. And you know what? It's life-changing. It is radically life-changing. But you'll go into many churches in this city. You'll go in there, die of boredom, walk out, and your life is never changed. You go into confessional, ask forgiveness for your sins, you've never been changed. It's only easing your conscience for a short time. But what is a dogma? It is an absolute, unchangeable doctrine that the Catholic Church says you must believe, and it can never, ever be changed. The Catholic Church has four dogmas about Mary, and I want to deal with them tonight with an added fifth one that they would like to bring in. The first dogma of Mariology, or the Catholic theology of Mary, is her perpetual virginity. Her perpetual virginity. Now, what does that mean? What are they teaching when they talk about her perpetual virginity? They actually teach that she was a virgin when she gave birth to Christ. And you know what? Every real Christian believes that. That is what the Bible teaches. She was a virgin. Joseph never slept with her. No man had been with her. It was a miracle, a unique miracle from God. Every real Christian must believe that Christ came by way of a virgin belief. Thus far, the Catholic Church is in absolute line with the teaching of the Bible. She was a virgin. She gave birth to Christ as a virgin. But the teaching of her perpetual virginity goes beyond that. It's not restricted to what the Bible says. It goes further. It says that while she gave birth to Christ, she remained a virgin. And afterwards, even though she was married to Joseph, she never slept with him. She never had other children. She never slept with a man. And she remained a virgin until her dying day. She never broke her virginity. That is the Catholic teaching. What does perpetual virginity mean? She never had intimacy with a man. The Catholic Church actually teaches she had no children. Even though the Bible says that Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had a brother called James, a brother called Joseph, a brother called Jude, and a brother called Simon. The Bible teaches that. But you see, the Catholic teaching is outside the Bible. It's not restricted by the Bible. Also, Jesus had at least two sisters, probably at least three sisters. It talks about all his sisters. But we know that two isn't all. You would say both. So there had to be probably three sisters at least. Now what does the Catholic Church say? The Bible talks about four brothers and at least three sisters. But the Catholic teaching said he had no brothers, no sisters. How do they get around this? How do they justify it? They have a few ways of justifying it. First of all, they say these brothers were cousins. They say the word for brother includes cousins. But as we said last time, what I want to know then is, why were they always with his mother? They were never with their mother. You always see them with his own mother. And they're always called brothers. And as well, there is a Greek word for cousin. If there is cousins, why aren't they called cousins? There is a distinct word for brother and a distinct word for Greek or for cousin. Two different words. In the New Testament, they're called brothers because they're brothers.
Amen.
Elizabeth in this same chapter is called the cousin of Mary.
Yeah.
It's a different word. The word for cousin is radically different. So we see these little departures. But if a man believes that Jesus didn't have brothers or sisters, I wouldn't call that heresy. I wouldn't denounce a man as a heretic for denying it. That isn't a damnable heresy. There are certain teachings in the Bible you can disagree on. You could even be wrong on, and you'll still be okay with the Lord. But I want to tell you, there's some teachings, if you don't believe, you'll damn your soul. There is sound doctrine that saves you, or false teaching that damns you. There is a difference. So we've taken the cousins out of the way. What else do they say? You see, in the New Testament, they also say there's another Mary. These children were the children of another Mary. The New Testament does talk about a other Mary, but not the Virgin Mary. She's a different Mary. For instance, in Mark 15:40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph. Look, you've got two names of the brothers here, James and Joseph. And her name is Mary. Mary, and she's got a James and a Joseph. They actually teach as well, this is probably who had these seven children. After all, look at her. Her name's Mary, and she has a son called James and a son called Joseph. It has to be her. Well, the Bible never mentions the other. Who is this Mary? Who is she? She's actually the sister of the Virgin Mary. She's her sister. It says in John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. What was Mary's sister called? She was called Mary. She was another Mary who stood at the cross. That Mary had two sons called James and Joseph. Also, it says that she was the wife of Cleopas. And then there was Mary Magdalene. Here is a Mary in the Bible. And they say, well, it was her, but it doesn't mention her other children. But again, that cannot be. In Galatians 1:19, it talks about James, the Lord's brother, or Jesus' brother. Jesus had a brother called James, and yet he wasn't one of the apostles. There's two Jameses amongst the apostles, but this is not him. Jesus actually had a brother, and his name is called James. Do you know Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century? He actually writes, and he talks about this James. You see, who is this James? He's spoken of in Acts chapter 15. He actually led the church of Jerusalem. He wasn't one of the 12, and he was probably the writer of the book of James. He's also the brother of Jude, who wrote that epistle. But Josephus talking about him, listen to what he says. He says, when Ananias, the high priest and governor of Jerusalem, or of Israel, who was a follower of the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in anything, but they're religious. I'd hate to be in church and not believe in the supernatural. If I believe there's nothing after death, if I believe there's no miracles and no God, I wouldn't be here in church. Church is the last place I'd go to. But I do believe in the miraculous. Look at this high priest. Josephus says he assembled a council of judges and brought them before the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ, whose name was James. He says that they brought James, the brother of Jesus, before the court. They condemned him for breaking the law of Israel, and they stoned him to death. This was a secular Jewish historian in the first century saying, we stoned him, and he was a brother of Jesus. The Catholic Church doesn't believe Jesus had brothers and sisters, but the Bible does. Secular historians do, and that must always be what we go by. There is another teaching, in case that doesn't convince you. The Catholic Church has another teaching, and this is what it is. The children of these were the children of Joseph from a previous marriage. When he was engaged to Mary, he was a bachelor. He'd already had a marriage. And these are the children from his previous marriage. Now he's an old man. He looks after her. He marries her. But he never sleeps with her. And he dies very shortly after it. And these are considered Jesus' brothers and sisters. Now you can do with all of that whatever you want to do. But I want to go with the Bible. I believe the Bible says he had brothers and that he had sisters. And that Mary only stayed a virgin until after Jesus was born. That's what the Bible teaches. But the perpetual virginity of Mary says she remained a virgin. At the end of the second century, or in around about 200 AD, Tertullian, who was a Catholic and a teacher, a Catholic teacher who wrote the first book on the Trinity, and he taught on heresy in the church. He actually taught that Mary lost her virginity, that she did have other children, sons and daughters, that she did sleep with Joseph, he was her husband, and that they lived a normal, healthy married life. Tertullian, a Catholic teacher, taught that as a Catholic. And you know what? He had great influence in the city of Rome. So by 200 AD, the Catholic teachers are saying Mary had other children. But a change did come. By the end of the 4th century, the perpetual virginity of Mary was widely and hotly debated. Let me say that again. Listen. At the end of the 4th century, within the Catholic Church, they were arguing over this. Is she a perpetual virgin or is she not? Many in the Catholic Church said she didn't stay a virgin. She lost her virginity when she slept with Joseph after Jesus was born. But it was disputed. One century later, the normal Catholic teaching is she never slept with any man. What am I saying? There was a gradual moving of teaching. We begin to see in the 4th century, Augustine, Ambrose and Jerome begin to teach Mary is a perpetual virgin. She never slept with any man. We even read about Oregon and these other men. Do you know how they begin to prove it from the Bible that Mary never lost her virginity? Listen, they quote Ezekiel 44 verse 2. And this is what it says. Then said the Lord unto me. It's talking about Jerusalem and a city in Jerusalem. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, and it shall not be opened. And no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. They said there, that proves that Mary remained a virgin. No, it's talking about a gate in the city of Jerusalem. They were so desperate to create a teaching that these first great theologians of the Catholic Church, they had to create their doctrine by pulling out a scripture about a gate in Jerusalem and saying, look, that's what it teaches. They also taught the vow of virginity, that Mary took an actual vow of virginity, that she vowed in her youth that she would never have sex with a man, that she would keep herself. Where do they find this? They say they find it in Luke chapter 1:34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The Catholic teachers of our day say, look, she took a vow. No, it doesn't say that. It says, I know not a man. No, that's a perpetual vow that she'll never sleep with a man. No, it doesn't say that. Amen. You see, what it actually says here is, I know not a man. Presently, I haven't known a man. How can I be pregnant? I haven't known a man. So their vow of virginity, although this is taught all through the Catholic Church, it's not in the Bible. You won't read of her taking a vow of virginity. All you read is that when the angel says, you will have a son, she says, how can I? I've never known a man. I've never been alone with a man. I've never slept with a man. How can it be? Who made this teaching of her vow of celibacy popular? It was Augustine in the 4th century. It wasn't taught before that. At least not in the church. Not in the church. Augustine made it popular and they all taught it thereafter. But it's not in the Bible. Not one verse in the Bible speaks about her perpetual virginity or her vow of celibacy. It's not in the Bible. Now you tell me, why is it that we have all these teachings and they're not in the Bible? But also it goes further, she remains a virgin until today. This is one of her titles, the Virgin. She's not called the Virgin in the Bible, but she is called the Virgin in Catholic teaching. Secondly, is her Immaculate Conception. This is the second great dogma that you must believe to be saved. They say, if you don't believe in her Immaculate Conception, you cannot be saved. You'll go to hell, your soul will be lost, and you're a heretic. If you don't believe in the Immaculate Conception, what is the Immaculate Conception? What does the teaching actually mean? It actually doesn't mean that Jesus was born sinless. Do you know what the Immaculate Conception means? It means that when Mary was born, she was born sinless. She didn't have any sin nature. There was no sin within her. And she would never ever sin in her life. This is what they teach. You can't be saved unless you believe this. They say you'll not make it to heaven. You can't be in the church. If you don't believe that when Mary was conceived in the womb, carried in her mother's belly and born, that she was utterly sinless. What they teach is that there was no original sin in her. She was absolutely perfect, absolutely holy, and she was sinless. They do say, and never accuse them of saying, that she didn't need to be saved, or she didn't need a savior, or didn't need grace. They do teach that she did need saved. But they say she was unique in that what was given to her was grace and holiness from her womb. She never sinned in her life. Not only was she born sinless, she lived a perfect life. She never sinned in word, or in deed, or in thought, or anything. Do you know what? It's not taught in the Bible. Yeah, you won't find this anywhere in the Bible. They also teach that her parents' name were Saint Joachim and Saint Anne. Some got in such a quandary saying, well, Mary had to be born sinless. They actually began to teach that her mother also had to be born sinless. But that got denounced as heresy. They said, hold on, when's this going to end? It'll go all the way back to Adam and Eve. There'll be no stopping this. But they actually taught that when Mary was born, she was born sinless. They give the names of her parents. They give details of her upbringing. None of it's in the Bible. You see, there's a big difference between the biblical teaching of Mary and the Catholic teaching of Mary. It's totally different. You actually need to shut your Bible to begin to understand these things. My Bible doesn't say she was sinless. It says she needed a Savior. That she believed in God. That she needed to trust God, her Savior. But yet the Immaculate Teaching, the Immaculate Conception teaching said she was sinless. She was preserved from sin. Do you know that early Catholic teaching, they never taught that? Do you realize that Augustine, who we just mentioned, who believed in her perpetual virginity, he rejected it. Augustine, the great Catholic teacher, he said the Immaculate Conception isn't true. He said she did sin. She was born a sinner. Augustine said it. This is the greatest Catholic teacher of the early centuries, and he's saying she was a sinner. She did need forgiven. So what happened between the 4th century and our century? How is it the early Catholic Church said that she was a sinner, and today's Catholic Church says she was never a sinner? How did this separation come around? It was gradual. Even Pope Leo I said that Christ alone was born sinless. The early popes taught Mary was a sinner. Several popes very openly and publicly rejected this teaching, saying the Immaculate Conception, they rejected it and said it's not true. Even Thomas Aquinas, who lived in the 13th century, he rejected it. Again, one of the greatest Catholic teachers. For 1,000 years, the Catholic Church, their greatest teachers and popes, rejected it. Why is it believed today? How could it be that it was brought into the Catholic Church and we were told, if you don't believe this, you're lost. Or you can't be a member of the church. See, it didn't come out of the Bible. Christ never taught it. The apostles never taught it. It was a created teaching. Do you know when it first appears? It actually first appears in around about 1300. And it was a man called Duns Scotus. He wasn't a theologian, he wasn't a pope, he wasn't a cardinal. He was a Catholic priest who appeared and he began to teach that Mary, concerning her Immaculate Conception, that she was born without sin and she lived without sin. He's the first in around about 1300. Who do we believe? Where do we get our teaching from? Is it from the Bible or is it from some unknown theologian? Who knows Duns Scotus here? And he has known him.
No.
Well, he gave birth to the teaching on the Immaculate Conception. So when did it become a part of the Catholic Church? It was actually 1854. It was Pope Pius IX who actually created it. After 5 years of those men in around him teaching or studying. These were great Catholic theologians. They began to study it, and in 1854, they said that Mary was born and lived sinless. Only in 1854 did it become a fundamental Catholic teaching. Only did it then become a dogma. Only then did they say, you have to believe this in order to be saved. We go through all the history of the Catholic Church, and it's not until 1854 that they teach this. The early Catholics never taught it. It was brought in, and it was taught by one pope less than 150 years ago. That's when it was created. 4 years after he taught it, Mary appeared at a place in France called Lourdes. It was the first time Mary appeared in such a manner in Europe. In 1858, she appeared to a 14-year-old girl. She was a beautiful lady with a short skirt. I didn't know Mary wore a short skirt. The Mary of olden days certainly didn't wear a short skirt. But the Mary who appeared to this 14-year-old did. And she said, "Guess what, young lady? I am the Immaculate Conception." I wish you would have told us all through 1400 years. You kept the secret from us all through. Why don't we go back to the Bible, which teaches us the truth again? You see, that's when the teaching began. Not through a century and a half ago. And this was the beginning of many apparitions of Mary all across the world. There's no apparitions of Mary in the Bible. There's no praying of Mary in the Bible. But suddenly these apparitions of Mary happen all over the world. From Egypt to Fatima to South America. All these places they begin to see Mary. Third of all, the Mary, the Mother of God, is the third dogma. Mary, the Mother of God, or in its Greek wording is the Theotokos. The Theotokos. This is the third teaching where you must believe or you're damned. You've got to believe that Mary is the Mother of God, that she birthed God. She was the Mother of God. You never read that term in the Bible. Amen. If you go to the history books, they usually say that this teaching began in 431 at Ephesus. All these teachings you can find a beginning point, and they're not with the apostles. Do we find the apostle Paul calling her the Mother of God? Or do we find Peter or Jesus saying, "You are the Mother of God"? Never. They always call her the Mother of Jesus. In other words, the Mother of His humanity. Can Mary give birth to God who created all things? Can she be responsible for birthing God? The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says she gave birth to Christ or to Jesus, His humanity, or to the physical Christ who walked on the earth. What happened at Ephesus in 431? This teaching was introduced that Mary must be called the Mother of God. The Greek word is Theotokos, but a man who arose at that time, he said, but there's a better way of calling it. That isn't good teaching to call it the Mother of God. Where do we find this teaching beginning? We go back to the three Cappadocian fathers again from Turkey. They began to teach this, that Mary was the Mother of God, but the apostles never did. The Bible doesn't teach it. It's not in the Bible. It's not found there. Do you know where this dispute happened? Was in the city of Ephesus. There was a new bishop came to Constantinople in 428. When he arrived in that city, he began to realize that many in that city were teaching that Mary was the Mother of God. He looked around him and he started to see they were starting to use statues of Mary and pictures of Mary and even pray to Mary. And some of them are even taught about apparitions of Mary or Mary doing miracles. It never was taught before that. Who was Nestorius? He was a Catholic bishop of the most important church in the whole empire. He was a Catholic bishop. He was an Orthodox bishop and he was put over the church in Constantinople in 428. In that city, when he reached there, he began to realize there's a lot of teaching that wasn't in the Bible. They're teaching things about Mary that isn't according to the Bible. And he started to very wisely bring these people in and share what the Bible said and to begin to show them what you're teaching is actually wrong. He was a very godly man. A very straight man, a very biblical man. A man who really walked with God, a firebrand. He believed in being born again. He believed in the authority of Scripture. He believed in the power of the cross. He believed in holiness and a life of prayer. But this teaching of Mary, he rejected. Do you realize the empress of that hour? She was the empress of the whole Roman Empire. Her brother was the emperor of the entire Roman region or the Mediterranean region. She actually was a devotee of Mary, but she had several relationships. She would sleep around. Nestorius, the bishop, actually called her a harlot, a child of the devil. Her own veil was used in the church to veil the communion table. She had put a picture of Mary up there. When Nestorius got there, he took the picture down and removed her garment and said, "This is wrong. We worship Christ. Christ is salvation. He is who we preach. He is everything. He will save your soul alone. We don't worship Mary. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, as Jesus taught us." Well, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and he'll answer you. Nestorius seen what was going on. But do you know what happened? A great row erupted. And his greatest enemy was Cyril of Alexandria. Do you know what Cyril believed? He believed I should worship Mary. These are all men who called themselves Catholics, all bishops. And you've got bishops within the Catholic Church of the 4th century. Some say it's heresy. Some say it's, we believe this. But all of them knew it wasn't in the Bible. All of them knew that. This actually led to the council of Ephesus in 431. At that council, if you open the history books, you'll read, they all gathered, bishops from all over the Catholic Church, they gathered in that council and they said, Mary is the Mother of God. That isn't what happened. But you'll read it in Wikipedia, you'll read it in your Google search, you'll read it in history books. But if you dig a bit deeper, you'll find the true history of what happened at the council of Ephesus in 431. They all began to gather. But Cyril of Alexandria arrived before many of the others. He brought his own band with him. He started his own council. The emperor sent his bodyguard, said, "You can't start yet. All of them are gathering from the empire." He rejected the emperor's word, had his own council. He became the judge, the executioner, the presider. He became everything. And he actually excommunicated Nestorian. They had a council, but when everyone else arrived, they had their own council in Ephesus at the same time. And they both excommunicated each other. The emperor got confused and went, who's right, who's wrong? They're all saying different things. I'm going to tell you, church history is very different from what gets presented to you. I could say an awful lot about this. Nestorian got condemned. He got sent into Egypt. For more than 20 years, he was a prisoner and went through a hard imprisonment, and he died as a prisoner. Cyril got hailed as the hero, the defender of Mary, the Mother of God, but he was a heretic. Do you know what as well? I've got evidence of this, a letter translated. He bribed people in the palace. In Rome, he bribed people. In Constantinople, in all of those cities, he literally bribed them. He would give 500 bits of gold to people and say, "You're my ears, you're my eyes, and you need to affect the emperor to bring about the right judgment at a church council." That is not the church of the first century. This is what man put in it. Fourthly, the fourth teaching is her assumption, body and soul, into heaven. The Catholic Church says you must believe this or you're lost, or you don't have salvation, or you can't be a part of the church. You need to believe that Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. When did this teaching get created? 1950. It wasn't a dogma of the Catholic Church until 1950. Before that, you didn't need to believe this. Your salvation did not depend upon it. See, she was taken up body and soul into heaven, and she became the queen of heaven and of earth. Now, who created this? Or who made it a dogma? It was Pope Pius XII in 1950. This is the same Pope Pius who, before he became a pope, when he was a cardinal, he was responsible for the Vatican's concordat with Hitler. And with the Nazi party in 1933, he was the main guy who sat at the table and signed the document with the Nazi party. For the previous 15 years, he'd been in Germany. He watched the rise of Nazism. He watched the initial persecution of the Jews. He was a man who kept his mouth shut and he wanted to protect this new rise, but he had an agreement signed with him. Do you know who his brother was? You probably don't, but you'll know something that he done. His brother was responsible for signing a concordat with Mussolini in 1929. See, the Catholic Church signed agreements with these men and with Franco in Spain. All these men were some of the most wicked men on the face of the earth. These agreements, do you know what Hitler done when he got into power? He gave all the power back to the Catholic Church, said, here you have power. Catholicism is now a national teaching. And you can come into the schools and affect the young children. What did Mussolini do when he got into power? Because the Catholic Church helped him into power. He legalized Catholicism as the state religion. And every child must learn about Mary and must learn Catholicism. What did Franco do? He, when he got into power, after killing more than a million people in his country, he made it the official teaching of Spain. Pope Pius wrote letters to all three of these men. I've read his letters. Warm-hearted letters to Hitler when he got into power. And to Mussolini. And Franco, commending them and saying, we are 100% behind you and you have our blessing. Hitler had already invaded countries. He'd already incarcerated the Jew. He'd already done all these things. And Pope Pius knew it, but he put his stamp of approval. This is the same Pius who in 1950 suddenly come out and said, Mary was caught up to heaven, body and soul, and became the Queen of Heaven. The Bible doesn't say it. After Acts chapter 1, you never read about Mary. She's in a prayer meeting in Jerusalem, in prayer, with the other believers in an upper room, 120. It doesn't say anything about her life after that. You never read about her again. You never read about her death or anything about her. And no one ever preaches about her. But here in 1950, a teaching is created that you must believe that she was caught up into heaven. Carl Keaton, a apologist for the Catholic Church, or these teachings. He writes many books in our own day. For 25 years, he's tried to protect these teachings. How does he defend this teaching? Listen to what he says. Where is the proof in Scripture? Strictly, there is none. This is what he says. The mere fact that the Catholic Church teaches the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary as something that definitely happened guarantees that it's true. In other words, if they say it's true, it's true. If they change their mind, it's still true. If they never taught it for 1900 years, it is now true because they say it is true. Nobody can question it. I tell you, I don't believe that. This Bible tells me, Paul said as we read at the beginning, if anybody teaches anything different than in here, or if me, the Apostle Paul, if I come back to you and begin to teach differently, I am accursed. That's what Paul taught. If I begin to change my teaching, I am cursed for all eternity. Let me finish with one last teaching here as we close. It's not a dogma, but they want to make it a dogma. Do you know what it is? It's to make Mary the co-redemptrix, the co-mediatrix, and the co-advocate. Do you realize at this present time, all over the earth, millions literally are pressing for this to be accepted as a Catholic doctrine? What does it mean? To be a co-mediatrix means to be a co-redeemer. Jesus is our redeemer. What does it mean? He died on the cross. He's a mediatrix or a mediator. He's the only mediator. The Bible says Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The only mediator. There is no other. It's not that he's the greatest mediator. He is the only mediator. The Bible taught that. Peter taught that. Paul taught that. John taught that. He is the only mediator. But this teaching wants to make Mary the co-mediator. Mediates. What does it mean? One stand in between. In other words, Jesus the mediator needs another mediator. We don't go through Jesus anymore. We need Mary to take us to the mediator. The one that the Bible says is the only mediator. We need another mediator to get to him. What it actually means is that all grace passes through Mary to the sinner. This is what they teach. They've taught for many years. No grace can come from Christ to you directly. You can't receive it. He can't impart grace to you. It's all got to go through Mary. They want to make her the co-redeemer. That you can't come to Christ unless you go through her. And that Christ will not come to you unless he goes through Mary. They want to make this official teaching. What does co-advocate mean? It means that she represents you before God. I thought the Bible said that Jesus represented me. All through the New Testament, they say that Jesus is our high priest. He is our advocate. Why did the apostles not teach this? Why is it now they're trying to make it that Mary is a co-advocate? And then she's the co-redemptrix. Although all this isn't dogma yet, they want to make a dogma. It has been taught by popes, by Catholic theologians, in theological books. It's already been taught that Mary is a co-redeemer, that the work on the cross, she is a partaker of it, that she suffered for your sins, that she stood in a place to present salvation to you. This is what they have already taught, but the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that Jesus alone died for your sins, suffered for your sins. He died in your place. Jesus alone done that. And that salvation alone is in Jesus Christ. You do find this teaching, and they want to bring it in as the official teaching. This is what they call the fifth dogma. Mary being a co-redeemer. It wasn't even mentioned a century and a half ago. It is a new teaching that began to come in. Pope John Paul emphasized this teaching time and time again. Pope Pius XI spoke about it in 1933, but you won't find it in the 17th century or in the 18th century being taught. No pope ever taught it that far back, but it was a gradual teaching that come in. What does Vatican II teach? It actually teaches that Mary, and it uniquely taught Mary become the mother of the church. They'd never taught that before. It wasn't an official teaching. But suddenly they teach that Mary is the mother of every Christian. That she births Christian. That no Christian can be born unless it is through Mary. That she is the mother of every church. That she births the church and that the church is born through her. You see, Mary has replaced Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible has been replaced very subtly. Let me close. Pope Francis, when he was being inaugurated in March 2013, this is what he prayed. I implore the intercession of the Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Saint Francis, and that the Holy Spirit may accompany my ministry. He called on Mary. He prayed to Mary. Something you never find the apostles doing. None of the apostles prayed to Mary. They always prayed to God the Father through God the Son. On the first morning of his pontificate, or his first day as the Pope, he paid a brief visit to Rome's principal Marian shrine, where he prayed before a statue. He stood before the statue and he prayed before it, dedicating himself to Mary. Not Jesus, not God the Father, not the God of the Bible, but to Mary. Later that day, he asked the bishops of Portugal to dedicate his pontificate to Our Lady of Fatima, who appeared as a manifestation 100 years before. On the 13th of May, on October 13th that year, he formally entrusted the entire world before a gathering of 100,000 people at St. Peter's Square. He dedicated the entire world to Mary, not to Jesus, not to God the Father, but to Mary. This is what Pope Francis done. Pope Francis prays to Mary. He's dedicated his entire papacy to Mary. He's dedicated the entire world to Mary. Who is it he worships? Who does he believe is number one or central? For this special event where he dedicated the entire world to Mary in St. Peter's Square, for this special event, the statue of Mary was brought from Fatima to Rome to be there that they could do it before the statue. Francis stood before the statue praying to her and invoking her intercession. He then dedicated the world to her Immaculate Heart. He knelt down and he kissed the feet of the statue. Paul says in the New Testament that we have been turned from statues to the living Jesus. Amen. Radically different. As we close, the Catholic Mary is not biblical. The Catholic Church admits it, and the popes and the cardinals and the theologians, they all say everything I've told you they believe. They all say you won't find it in the Bible. They unashamedly say it. Neither is the Catholic Mary of today the Catholic Mary of the first century church. It's not the same. And neither is she a Mary who gives primacy or first place to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the head of the church, the only head of the church. The Bible says he is the only message we are to preach. He is the only one who died for your sins. He is the only one to be worshipped. We only pray in his name. He is the only one who can save. He's the only one who can change your life. He's the only one who can deliver you. Next week I'm going to show you where all the Catholic teachings of Mary, where they were found. Because you know what? Before the Catholic Church taught them, they were actually written in books, but they weren't Christian books. And I'll show you that next week.